Good morning. Rick and Kathy should be home tomorrow, so if you've got a problem, call in. No, we're all on call. If you, we can help you in any way, we'd be glad to do that. We're in the book of Philemon, and it's one little chapter right after Titus, and it was read this morning. I have one more message in Philemon after this, and I have no idea when I'll preach it. I think in November that there will be a break, and I'll probably be teaching that message then. And one caveat from our Sunday school that I failed to mention. Well, I know a number of you weren't in there, but we talked about the agony of Christ from Mark chapter 14, verses 32 and following. How that Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. And we took the traditional view that he prayed that the cup would pass from him. And the cup that we talked about was the cup of God's wrath. Our sins were mingled in that cup, and when he drank it, he was identified with our sins. And Jesus Christ bore our sins in our place as he drank the cup to the full. And he said, Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, my Father, if it's possible, send this cup away from me. But seriously, it could not happen. The decision had already been made in his deity. He was slain before the foundation of the world, and yet his humanity had to go through experientially death, the death of the cross. And all it drove him to being prostrate on the ground. The agony was so great that he sweat drops of blood. And for 3 hours on the cross, he was judged for every sin you've ever committed. And he paid it all. How many sins do you need to commit to send you to hell? One. He paid it all. Because he was God, he could do it in a 3 hour span. And because he is God, it only took 3 hours. So he died physically on that cross. But one thing I come finally to the caveat that I want to add to you. No matter what suffering you're going through or I'm going through, Jesus did more. Jesus did more. He paid more than you and I will ever pay, no matter what the suffering is. He paid more. And I think about my own demise. I'm getting up there in years, and I don't order things that have 30-year guarantees. I'm on the short end of the stick, to be honest with you. But you know, Tom is singing that song, Lord Come, and I'd prefer to go that way. I prefer to go in the rapture of the church. I'd prefer to go when he comes to call his children home. But you know one thing that comforts me? That Jesus Christ died physically. And though I'm facing death, and you may face death, I don't tend to die tomorrow. I'm not looking forward to it. But if I do, you know this, that the faster I go, the better I'll like it. But it's appointed. But here's my point. Jesus died and went through death before me. And he was resurrected. And I belong to him. I'm one with him. What a great thing that is. Okay, let's go to Philemon. Philemon, there's only one chapter. And we're picking it up at verse 10. Philemon is, as somebody said, one of the most personal letters that we have in the New Testament, written by Paul to a leader in the church at Colossae by the name of Philemon. Onesimus has been his slave. And Onesimus was evidently a very good slave, or at least he was popular. But the next thing, one morning, Philemon got up and Onesimus was gone. And not only was he gone, he took a lot of money with him. And now he goes to Rome to get lost in Rome, where there's a big crowd. Probably spent most of his money getting there, because from Colossae to Rome is not a cheap trip. And he probably took the money that he stole, a lot of it, and he went to Rome. Now, when a slave ran away in the Roman Empire at that particular time, he could be tried and found guilty and face the death penalty. So he had to face, he had the death penalty. He could be turned in if somebody would recognize him, and he could die. Evidently, well, not evidently, he did. He went to see the Apostle Paul, who was in Rome, in jail, in prison. But he had a unique prison term in that he could stay in his own house and people could visit him and his friends could visit him, and Paul carried on a ministry in jail. Instead of saying, "Woe is me," and sending out letters asking for money and pleas to get out of jail, Paul accepted the fact, wanted to get out, asked to be get out, but he had a jail ministry. When Onesimus gets there, he strikes up a friendship with Paul, and through that time, you wouldn't be surprised, Onesimus comes to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Not only Onesimus, but we read of others that while Paul was in prison, people got saved in the household of Rome, went all the way to the top. Top officials came to know Christ, Philemon being one of them, or Onesimus being one of them. So he prays in this chapter. His intercession is seen in verses 10 to 14. "I appeal to you," he says in verse 10, "for you, my child Onesimus. I pray for you, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." Last week we talked about the subject of forgiveness. Philemon, you got to forgive him for all that he's done. You can't hold one thing against him. And I told you that I even was faced with the fact that I needed to talk to someone about a difference that he and I had, and we haven't talked since. And I had called him up and he agreed to meet. We met and all things are squared away. So Philemon spoke to me as well. We let it go for 4 or 5 years. And as we walked out of the restaurant, my friend said, "Hey, at least we're talking." And so there might have been things in your life, some people talked to me about it, that they needed to square away. We trust you did that. And if you haven't done it, I pray the Holy Spirit will continue to convict you until you do, if you need to do it. And we also talked about the fact there are some people you couldn't straighten it out if you have to. You have to wait till the judgment seat of Christ, or it will never be straightened out because they'll be in hell. But the point is, you've got to forgive them, whether they ever come to you or not. You have the responsibility to forgive them as Christ has what? Forgiven us. And Paul is making that appeal, in a sense, to Philemon. You got to forgive Onesimus for what he's done. So he explains that, and he talks about his intercession, and he says, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus." The word appeal is an interesting word. It's parakaleo in the Greek, and it's used in all kinds of ways. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, "This command I entrust to you." The word entrust is that word parakaleo. 2 Timothy 1 and so forth and so on. So it says under Paul, he called his child, I'm ahead of myself. "He appealed to you for my child Onesimus." And he says, he is my child. Now when Paul led someone to the Lord, he considered them his child. For example, it was 1 Timothy 1:18, "Timothy, my son." 2 Timothy 1:2, "Timothy, my beloved son." 2 Timothy 2:1, "Therefore, my son." Be strong in the grace. So Paul considered Onesimus as one of his children, spiritually, not physically, of course, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Whom I have begotten. I actually have begotten him spiritually. He was born again under my ministry. And so when the trip to Rome turned out to be Onesimus' salvation. We talked about it, but in Acts chapter 2, 28 to 31, we read, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. We don't know why Paul or Onesimus went to visit Paul. Probably he was broke. We don't know. As someone has said, sin might promise freedom from responsibility and slavery. But in reality, it always results in a much worse kind of slavery. You may think that your sin may give you some freedom, and you have the freedom to sin. But it always results in even more slavery and serious consequences. Men cannot take the good gifts of common grace and give them and treat them as though they're nothing. They're consequences to sinful actions. And Onesimus was one of those, and now he's guilty of a capital crime. Begotten means to be the father of. His appeal, Paul's appeal, is not that Onesimus has been born again or not again begotten in my father. It is on the basis of being gotten into my imprisonment. I apologize for being a little bit stuttering here. But I want to say why I am. When the Sunday school lesson we had this morning on the agony of Christ, it so impressed me, it's hard to get out of that mode. It's just hard to get out of that mentally for me. When I really stopped and thought how much payment and penalty Jesus actually paid for my sins and yours, all of them. Song's correct, Jesus paid it all. And here we have a person who's born again. Now, he's probably guilty of more sins than you. They meet not. But we're all just as guilty as Onesimus. We didn't run away from slavery, probably, but we've all run away from the Lord one time. The children born to us are children born with an old sin nature, and they got to be saved too. All of us need to come to grips with the fact that Jesus Christ died for us. And I don't know how weary Onesimus was or what it was that drove him there, but something drove him there. And he came to grips that I'm lost. If I go out of here and somebody turns me in, I'm going to die. I got to get this thing straight now. And he became a born-again believer. And Onesimus is not an example of the worst sinner that ever lived. He's an example of every person as a sinner. And all of us were in rebellion of God, no matter if we grew up in a family that was religious and went to church. I did. I mean, we never sat on Saturday night and the question was, are we going to go to church? That was just not a question. The question was, can we go to church if the weather was bad? It was never an issue. We didn't even have Sunday night services. We did have them, and they were boring as last year's dryness, burdenness. And we'd go every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. Sometimes very few people were there out of a church of 1,000. But we were there. But that didn't save me. Didn't save anybody. Onesimus may have been worse than considered than I may have been, but I know my own sin, and I know I was far away from the Lord. And I know I still sin. And I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ paid that debt. So Onesimus is not an example of the worst sinner. He's an example of all of us. Remember this in Ephesians 2:12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. Have you ever just thought about your own situation? Have you ever just pondered the fact, where are you with God? Is Jesus Christ really your Savior? Have you ever stopped and thought, I'm separated from God, something happens to me, I'm bound to hell? I sometimes feel sorry for when I hear about a suicide. And I remember when I was a volunteer chaplain with the police department, I talked to a number of people who attempted to commit suicide and they failed. And I just said, you know, if you would have gone through with that wanting to shoot yourself or to take those pills or however you wanted to do it, I'm telling you, and I'm being very honest with you, you would have awakened in a worse mess than you are right now. You would have been burning in an eternal hell forever and ever. You're separated from God. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2, it says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working with the sons of disobedience. You ever thought about the fact before you were saved, you were walking in the way of the devil? You ever thought about the fact that even though you may have gone to a Bible-believing church, still you may be, without being born again, you're just sitting there and the devil's leading you like a slave right straight to hell? Unless you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That was Onesimus. And he was, you know, there's a lot of things in Onesimus' life that is comparable to the prodigal son. The prodigal son, the younger brother, came to his father and he said, Dad, I want to live life. I want my inheritance and I want it right now. And his father gave him the inheritance. Just like God the Father gives you the right to go and do what you want to do. You ever thought about that? That God in His grace is letting you as a sinner go and do exactly what you want to do. He may coerce you and bring you to Himself, but He may not. And so the prodigal son goes out, spends all he has as a Jew. The only job he finds is eating slop with the pigs. I grew up, we always had a few pigs on a farm, and they were smelly and they loved sloppy food. And so in one sense, he's there and he's eating the leaves with the hogs. And verse 16 of chapter 15 of Luke, he says he would have gladly filled his stomachs with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, it says, in verse 17 of Luke 15, he said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger. I'll get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. That's a picture of salvation here. I have sinned. I have rebelled against the God who's keeping me alive and keeping me out of hell, and I've sinned against Him. That has to come. You don't have salvation unless you realize you're a sinner. You just don't glide into heaven thinking just because you're a good boy or a girl and you've gone to a good church. You've got to come to grips with the fact that I have sinned. And I want to repent of those sins. And that's where Onesimus came. That's where the prodigal son came. He came to his senses. And I'm going to my father. In the case of the parable of the prodigal son, he went to his father. But here, Onesimus came to Paul. Man, I've sinned. I've stolen money. I've run away as a slave. I've let people down on every hand. I'm a sinner. And I'm calling it quits. It's not church membership, and it's not infant baptism, and it's not adult baptism that saves. It's a personal faith recognizing that God is holy and I am a filthy, rotten sinner. And my destiny is hell unless I place my faith and trust in Him. Onesimus faced a similar situation, having come to his senses by the leading of the Holy Spirit. You know what Jesus says? Luke 9:23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come to me, what? He must deny himself. And take up his cross daily and follow me. You can't come to Christ and keep part of it yourself. You've got to surrender. We used to sing the old song, I surrender all. And I remember when we used to sing it, I wonder how many of us have really surrendered it all. But you've got to surrender all to Him. He's got to be everything. I think we sang that in a couple songs this morning. May Jesus Christ be praised. You see, in Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20, I don't expect you to turn there this morning, but here's what it says. I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within them. I will take the heart of stone out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. This is speaking of the new covenant, which is in vogue right now. That we may walk in the statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, then they will be my people. Once Onesimus came to Christ and confessed that he was a sinner, repented of his sin and put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, save me, Lord, things changed. He had a new disposition. He was given a new heart. And as we talked about it earlier this morning, where Jesus said to those who were supposed to be awake beside him, he said, the spirit is willing, but what? The flesh is weak. And with those who have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, then the battle begins. And Romans 7, verse 15 says, you know, the point is, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do. We now have the conflict. But the Bible says, thanks be to God who gives us a victory through Jesus Christ. When once that impulse comes of the flesh to sin, we bow down, we say, Lord, help me get rid of this impulse. And let the Spirit take over that wants to serve you. We have a desire to serve you. So once Onesimus was saved, once he came to grips with his sin and he stood before Paul, he said, Paul, I got to go back and get things right with Philemon. I got to go back. I owe him money. I left him in a lurch, let him down. So Onesimus had a new perspective of life. He had been begotten. Onesimus could finally see the kindness and generosity of Philemon. He could see that. In John 3, 5 and 6, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I don't think water talks about physical birth there, but the water of the word and the spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He was born again. His life changed. Bible goes through this and says in verse 13, Jeremiah 13:23, can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard his spots? Then you also can do also can do good who are accustomed to doing evil. Can't change that. You got to be born again. Galatians 4:29, but at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So it is now. 1 Peter, you have been born again, not of the seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living word and enduring word of God. 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Onesimus was now a born-again believer in Christ. All the sin in the past had been forgiven, period, over and out. So Paul says in verse 11, the transformation, who was formerly useless to you, but now is useful for both to you and to me. This guy was a useless character. But he came to know Christ, and he became useful. Romans 3:12 says, all have turned aside. Together they become useless. There's none who does good, no, not one. You ever think about your own life? Now, I'm going to go to heaven, not because of, I'm a preacher in the Grace Seminary or whatever. I'm going to go to heaven because I simply put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ a number of years ago. And I still believe he saves me. But I won't have a street named after me. There'll be no chapel named after me. I won't go down in a history book anywhere. But you know, God made me useful. When I think about it, God is more interested in what happens in Countryside Bible Church and the people within that church than he cares about Congress. He's here this morning. And he's looking into every one of your hearts and mine. He cares about us. And he's interested in what happens here. And he's interested in you. And he's interested in me. We're useful to him. We can actually, I have not received a call from my representative, from my senator, from the governor, from the senator, from Trump himself. He's never called me and never asked me nor given me an assignment to do anything. But the God who created this world, the Lord Jesus who died for us, gave us the Holy Spirit to carry out his work. And you may be in your little house in one of these little towns, and you may think my life really isn't worth a hoot. Let me tell you something, it's worth everything to the Lord. And he's given you his will and his word, and he's given you the Holy Spirit to interpret it, and he's given you and me the Holy Spirit to lead us in this. Once we were useless, we were rebellion against God in our sin. Now we're useful. Whether you drive truck or you have 14 kids under 8, you've got, God has a purpose for you. God help you if you've got 14 under 8. We'll hold a prayer meeting after church for you. But you see what I mean? You don't have a problem that God can overcome. He's there to help you. And you're useful in that problem in that you comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And whatever goes bad, he made it work out for good. Look at Joseph in the Old Testament. Onesimus was truly repentant. He would not be necessary for him to go back crawling as a beggar. He is to go back and receive in full grace. Now here's the flesh of the response. Turn with me. This is an extra, I didn't put it in notes. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Here's the parallel between the prodigal son and Onesimus. Let's pick it up at verse 20. Here's the prodigal son. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion on him for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him before he ever got to the front door. Father forgives us. What a great thing is that. My son has come home. And his son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to call your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe, put it on him and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet and bring the fatted calf. Kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine who is dead has come to life, and he was lost and has been found, and they began to celebrate. What is this guy? Ran away from home. Not really. Took the money and blew it. Squandered it. Ate with the pigs. Now he comes home and he's treated with royalty. Put a robe on him. Royalty. Kill a calf for him. Celebrate. Oh, the older son. And they said to him, verse 27, to the older son. He said to him, he wonders what the commotion's all about. He said, your brother's come home and your father's killed the fatted calf because he's received him back safe and sound. The older son, here's the legalist. Here's the person that does not understand grace. This could be the scribes and Pharisees, I think, what he's really speaking to in his day. Here's their attitude. You know, he hurt me. He hurt me bad. He needs to come crawling back on his feet with his money in his hand. And I want to hear the remorse from his lips. I want revenge. And I want it so bad he'll never do it again. Ah. But he answered and said to his father, look, I've served you for many years. I've been serving you and I have never neglected a command of yours. And you've never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son, that's kind of in snare, isn't it? Of yours who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. We don't know, did he? Mess with prostitutes? We don't know that. But he exaggerates it, I think, a little bit. Because he wants to see him crawling. Maybe you have people like that. It really hurts you. Remember we talked about it last week, you got to forgive. And when you forgive them, you bring them back into full restoration. Isn't that what Jesus did to us when we were born again? Okay, you're born again, but you got to come crawling. No. Lewis Berry Chafer wrote a book and said there's 36 different things that happen to a person the moment he's saved. I had a professor in seminary, or actually was a classmate, and he wrote a book and he said there's 38. We don't know how many things happen to us the moment we're saved. But I'm telling you, the moment you confess the Lord as your Lord and Savior, at that moment, you are fully restored to Him. All sin is forgiven. You enjoy everything He has, and as it were, He kills a fatted calf for you and me. Fully restored. And He said, "Son, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for your brother of yours was dead and has become to live, was lost and has been found." Wow, what a deal. Philemon, I want you to take Onesimus because he's useful to me in this prison ministry. But he's now useful to you and me. And we know there's been a change. The Bible talks about that in Ephesians 4:28. It says, "He who steals must steal no longer, but rather must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he may have something to share with one who has need." How do we know when a robber is saved and repenting? He quits robbing. No, that's not the only reason. He may just be between jobs. We know he's no longer a robber when he works with his hands and what? Gives it to somebody else. We know there's a change. In Ephesians 6:5, we read, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of your own heart. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God. With good will render service to the Lord, not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." That's Onesimus' attitude. I want to go back to Philemon and show him that there's a change in my heart. I want to serve him. I want to serve him not because he's watching over me or because under compulsion. I want to serve him because I love him. You know, God doesn't want you to serve because of compulsion. We have a lot of things in the church you could do, but you know, I have the attitude, if I got to talk you into it, then I got to keep talking you into it when it doesn't go well. If you want to serve, you serve out of love, and even when it doesn't go right, we'll probably do. Doesn't always go right. You still serve because you love the Lord. And you realize this is what He wants me to do. And this is a testimony to others. So he says in verse 12, "I'm sending you back. I sent him back to you in person." Paul's still in jail. Here's the letter that he's going to give to Onesimus. For Onesimus is going to give to Philemon. Paul anticipated Philemon would forgive Onesimus, so when Onesimus arrives at Colossae, this letter would be received with open arms. And I don't know how communication then wasn't like it is now. He couldn't call and say he's coming. He comes with a letter in hand, right? So here comes Onesimus back. I don't know what Philemon thought until he read the letter. Then he says, "I receive you. I receive you in full relationship. Philemon, my own heart is involved in this." I like the Greek word, splechna. It's a tough word. It means entrails, bowels, deep emotions that sit in the stomach. Man, I have emotions for Onesimus. It stirs my stomach when I think about it. You ever been that place where even just your own bowels and your stomach is moved because of your passion? Because of your passion. Well, We're not going to the end of the letter, but I can tell you ahead of time, because I won't be able to tell you until another 3 or 4 months. Philemon accepted Onesimus. Doesn't that encourage you? Got to straighten out. This morning, as we prepare ourselves for the communion, Lord's table, I want to remind you that when we take the cup and take the bread, when you eat the bread, you're identifying yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ, who voluntarily gave his life, his body for you and me, as we talked about earlier this morning. You're identifying yourself with the one who paid for your sins full and free, voluntarily, to the last farthing, to the last sin. Have we committed all the sins we're going to commit? Unfortunately, no. The week won't even be over before we have committed many sins. And so this morning, as we take the bread, thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you for taking upon yourself a human body, being tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Thank you for being our high priest that intercedes for us. We go to a Savior who knows what it's like to suffer, because nobody suffered like him. We go to a Savior who is tempted like we are, yet without sin. And as we take the cup, we identify with him in his death. He died in our place and in our stead. Take time to really think this over, and I'm asking the men to come at this time as we bow in prayer. Our Father, I pray this will be a meaningful service and not just some religious exercise. I pray that this is heartfelt. That each of us are coming to you and saying, Lord, open my heart. See if there be any sin in me. Oh man, what a prayer. Be willing to open up the recesses of our heart and bear them before a holy God. He already knows it, but Father, we got to be willing to admit it. May we do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.